going to be looking at Colossians. If you would turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. And I think, unless the Lord directs otherwise, and he's free to do that, but I think this week and next we'll be in Colossians 1. Somewhat of a two-week, I don't know if it's a two-week series, but maybe a two-part sermon. As I was reading through Colossians 1, the Lord was giving me more than we can share today. But today, the main focus is going to be Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, although we'll start in verse 1 here in a minute. But I want to ask you a couple of questions as we get started today. And I don't know that I've ever asked these questions before, but as I was preparing today for the message, these two questions came to mind. And I don't know, you might write these down in your bulletin. Or maybe just ponder them. So what if someone in your life, what if their future was going to be directly determined by your prayers for them? What if someone in your life, their future is going to be directly determined by your prayers, by what you are praying for them? Could be an acquaintance or a neighbor, coworker, could be a family member, could be somebody who even intentionally positions themselves as an enemy. What if the people in your life, their future was directly determined by your prayers for them? What would that future look like? Second question. What if your future was directly determined by the way that you interact with the Word of God? What if your future was directly determined by how you choose to interact with the Word of God? What would your future look like? We're going to go ahead and jump into verse 1 here in Colossians 1 this morning. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, modern-day southwest Turkey is where that was located. Paul's writing to these believers, and he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it, you have understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved, a beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So a couple things just to notice here, to point out. First of all, Paul mentions a friend of his, Epaphras. Epaphras is likely the founding pastor of this church here in Colossae. And Epaphras has had a conversation with Paul about this church, about the believers there. And in this conversation, Epaphras has said, these are people who exhibit faith, hope, and love in their life. They have faith in Christ. They have love for all the believers. They have a hope that's stored up for them in heaven. He's saying they've received the gospel unto eternal life. This Colossian church, they are focused, these believers are focused on faith, hope, and love. And I would tell you today, that's a really good focus for a church to have. And Paul says, "I learned about you from Epaphras." He's been talking about you. He's been talking about you and speaking well of you behind your back. I think there's such a thing as godly gossip, where you can say good things. Paul has heard from Epaphras what the Holy Spirit is doing among these believers, the good work that God's doing, that blessing from Epaphras. He's saying these people are blessed of God. Blessing, the Greek word, is similar to our word eulogy. It's eugliao. And it means to speak well of. And so Epaphras has been speaking this blessing, this speaking well of the church here. And here's Paul's response of hearing about this blessing, hearing about this good report of the Colossians. Verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." From the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. These great things that Paul has heard about these believers has caused him to rejoice and to pray persistently, day after day, praying for these believers. And I think, you know, sometimes the things that motivate me to really persistently go to God in prayer are when the wheels fall off in somebody's life. You know, when somebody's really in the ditch and everything's going wrong and they're making terrible choices, and you think, oh no, man, the consequences, this is going to be awful, and I'm just crying out to God on their behalf. And Paul here has heard great news about these folks. And he says, that's motivated me to just cry out to God persistently day after day, not to fix anything in your life, but because things are going so well. Because when we're walking with the Lord and things are going great, Paul knows, well, the enemy's going to try to undermine that. And I want that to keep going. And so Paul says, I'm praying for the thing that I'm wanting the very most in your life. This is what I want for you. Again, verse 9, "And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." This is very characteristic of Paul's prayers. He prays this for a lot of the churches, the idea of spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul's saying, I want you to be filled with this. I want your mind and your life to be saturated with a knowledge of the will of God. And a knowledge of His will is really a knowledge of God Himself. He's saying, I want you to be filled up with a knowledge of God, with a knowledge of His will, through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Where does spiritual wisdom and understanding come from? The Word of God. The Word of God. He's saying, I want you to be so immersed in the Word of God that your life and your person is filled up with a knowledge of God and a knowledge of His will. Here's what I think Paul was praying for. And this is my own verbiage here, my own terminology. But I think Paul's praying for a worshipful listening on their part. He's saying, listen, God reveals Himself through His Word. We know, I mean, that's not something that we have to necessarily say, God, we wish You would reveal Yourself through His Word. Or reveal Yourself in Your will, through Your Word. God's already done that. But He's saying, I want you to be engaged with the Word of God in such a way, this is what I'm praying for, with this worshipful listening that you're hearing from God. I want God to speak to you in His Word, and for you, as you hear the Word of God, to acknowledge it for what it is, that it is the Word of God speaking to you, that this is from God Himself to you, to approach it that way, to approach the Word of God in a worshipful way, acknowledging who it is that's speaking to you, who's given this to you. You know, it burdens my heart that there's a lot of folks, including me sometimes, who don't approach the Word of God that way. That sometimes we approach it in a way that is casual or superficial. And Paul's praying here, he's saying, Father, I'm asking You, fill up Your people with a knowledge of who You are and Your will for them. God, fill them up with that through Your Word in a way that only Your Spirit can do. And I want to tell you this morning that approaching the Word of God in faith, in belief that God does want to speak to you through His Word, makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. And there's nothing wrong with being a Bible scholar. There's nothing wrong with approaching the Word of God in an academic way. That's a good thing. It's good to use our minds that way. But God wants us to approach His Word in a faith-filled, worshipful way, expecting to hear from God, expecting that He wants to speak to us through His Word. And I would encourage you today, if you have never done that, today's a great day to start doing that. It is never too early to start expecting God to speak to you through His Word. Or it's never too late. You can do that today and ask God to enable you, to give you ears to hear and a mind to understand and a heart to humbly receive and to hear His voice. Paul continues in verse 10, so as, for this purpose, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Paul's saying, God's going to answer this prayer. I'm praying this for you, and as God answers this prayer and fills you up with a knowledge of who He is and a knowledge of His will, it's going to produce something in your life. It's going to produce something in your lifestyle that is worthy of the Lord, that you are going to be changed by this. In Philippians, Paul called this the fruit of righteousness. He's saying as you are filled with the Word of God, as you are changed by the Word of God, your lifestyle is going to have this fruit of righteousness, and you're going to start walking out this worthy life that's pleasing to God. I don't have a slide for this, but I want to share with you in Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul's prayer for them. He said, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent," which is the will of God, "that you may approve what is excellent and be sure or pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." And when you're filled up with the Word of God and you've got this worshipful listening, you're hearing from God as you take in the Word of God and you come to know Him and you come to know His will, it produces a worthy life that is pleasing to Christ. A worthy life that is pleasing to Christ. And only God can do this. We can't manufacture that. It's not instantaneous. It's not immediate. I know some of us at salvation have a pretty immediate change that people can see and hear, but what Paul's speaking about here, it's like a pregnancy. He's saying as you are filled up with this knowledge of who God is and the will of God and the Holy Spirit is bringing this alive in you, it's like a pregnancy. It's not instantaneous that this is going to grow in your life, but it's going to become visible. The worthy life, more and more, other people are going to be able to see that you're different now, that something's changed about you. And then here in Colossians 1, Paul describes for us this worthy life. It's pleasing to Christ. He describes it in four ways. Again, verse 10, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work." First of all, the worthy life does good. It bears fruit. A worthy life does good. If you're walking out this worthy life full of the knowledge of who God is and His will, you're going to see instances where you are doing what is in keeping with that knowledge. You are conducting yourself and speaking and feeling and acting in ways that are in keeping with this knowledge of who God is and what His will is in your life. And you're going to catch yourself doing good. You're going to catch yourself doing good, doing things that are pleasing to God. How do we find out what good is and what's pleasing to God? In the Word. In the Word. In the Word of God. In the Bible. God defines what good is. See, we have a lot of notions of our own sometimes about goodness. We have a lot of ideas informed by our upbringing about what is good, or informed by the culture about what is good and what's not good. God defines what is good. God defines what is not good. God defines what sin is. God defines, according to who He is and His nature and His will, what is good. And the only place for that to be revealed to you is through Scripture. That's the only place to find it. In Matthew chapter 7, I think this is a good warning for our times. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. We live in a culture that is saturated with false prophets. False voices that want to take you down a road that is not the will of God, that is not good, that calls good evil and evil good. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. It's important that you know the people who are trying to speak truth into your life. There's some great radio and internet pastors and preachers out there, a lot of them who are much wiser and more godly than me, but there's a lot of them who are not. But I tell you the caution that I have with all of them. I don't know them. I don't know the fruit in their life. I don't know what their marriage is like. I don't know how they treat their family. I don't know how they interact with their coworkers. It's important that we know. The Lord tells us you need to know the fruit of their life. You need to know something about them. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. A worthy life has good fruit. A worthy life has good fruit. It bears good fruit, good works, good motives, good actions, good speech, according to what God says is good. In John 15:8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." In a worthy life, there is good fruit. And the only way to know for sure, with clarity, what is truly good is to know the one who is good. It's the only way. Don't let people who don't know Christ define for you ever what is good and what is not. If they don't know the one who is good, they don't know what's good and what's not. Jesus said no one's good except God alone. It is Jesus who tells us what is good, and then it's Jesus who models what that looks like. If Jesus is refraining from doing it when we read the scriptures, maybe it's not good. If Jesus is speaking against it, you can be certain it's not good. He's the standard. A fruitful life does good. Righteous fruit does good works. But it isn't legalism. It's not you like, oh, I need my good works to outweigh the bad things I did this week. That's not what he's talking about. It's not being a Pharisee. It's about God captivating your heart with who he is and responding with joy and with humility and saying, God, I just want to please you today. I just want to walk out what's good today. I want to speak blessing. I want to speak what's good. I want my motives to be pleasing to you today, God. I want to do what's in keeping with your word and the leading of your spirit today. Again, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And increasing in the knowledge of God. A worthy life continues to grow in the knowledge of God. We do not arrive in our knowing the Lord. Not in this life. There's never a day, it doesn't matter who you are, you could be a theological genius like C.S. Lewis, having the Bible memorized and writing wonderful commentaries, but there is no point where you have reached where you cannot continue to grow in the knowledge of God. The worthy life continues to grow in the knowledge of God, which means we stay immersed in the Word, listening to God's voice, and knowing Him more. I'm getting to know God more. That's part of the worthy life. One of the ways that I think of this, I think of in Genesis, there's a phrase there that I love. I know it's used of Enoch and Noah. It says that he walked with God. I love that. I just love that. One of my prayers, Lord, I just want to walk with you today. Help me. Help me. Just carry me along. Help me to walk with you today. I love that. But this walking with God, as we spend life, His Spirit indwelling us, and we're engaged with His Word, and He's speaking to us, and knowing Him and His will, it's ongoing, and it's growing as we walk with Him. He keeps teaching us, and changing us, and helping us to know Him more. And I think of knowledge of God being like a sunrise. You know, when I came to Christ, I thought I knew everything before. I confess. When I came to Christ and He saved me, before that, I thought I was pretty smart. I think of there was a quote from Ronald Reagan a long time ago. He said, you know, the problem with some of our friends isn't that they're ignorant, it's just that they know so much that isn't so. I was full of stuff that was wrong. I mean, just absolutely full. Walking with God and listening to His voice and His word, it is like a coming out of darkness at salvation, but it's not like instantly going from midnight until midday. There's a sunrise. There's a more and more coming to know Him. I was reading a writing. Thomas Benning was a pastor a long time ago. I want to share this with you. And he's talking about being filled with the knowledge of God and the will of God. And the language is a little bit archaic, but I think it's really good. Pastor Benning said, the world is in darkness. It hasn't changed in 200 years. The world is in darkness. This is the beginning, as we start walking with Christ, this is the beginning of a natural day. So he's wanting us to use our imagination here. Just think of a normal day. The sun has not yet risen. Here's a great building. Imagine in your mind's eye a great building before you, a skyscraper. You see it. The sun rises and touches the top of it. Gradually it touches the highest ridges and the windows, and then it comes down and it touches another floor, another story, and another, until at last the light in all of its fullness and amplitude fills the whole house, the whole building, and bathes the whole building in its splendor with its rays. Every room, from the lowest to the highest, is now filled. Now that gives you a faint idea of what the apostle means. The knowledge of God fills. It fills us, not just with one faculty, not just with your intellect, but with your whole nature, with your emotions, your heart, your feelings, with your imagination, with your sensibility, everything that you are filled with this divine light of the knowledge of who God is. F.B. Meyer, speaking of growing in the knowledge of God and being filled, he said it's like a house. It's like a house where every room is filled up. And he said every cupboard is open to receive the light. Every door is unlocked. Every window is raised. Every room in the home entirely flooded with light. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. A worthy life is strengthened with God's power. A worthy life is strengthened with God's power. And it's not for the purpose of gaining notoriety for you, how strong you are, or the power of God in your life. It's to produce faithfulness and steadfastness in you and patience in your life. It's to give you what you need for the long haul of the Christian life in this world. Being filled with God's power, I've never done sea diving, but I've read a little bit about it. I kind of know how it works. You've got these oxygen tanks on. And the divers, the deep sea divers, they go out and they have these tanks strapped to their backs full of oxygen. And the reason they have those is they're going into a different world. You know, in our world up here where we're walking around, there's plenty of oxygen, praise God. But these folks who deep sea dive, they still need the oxygen, but they're going to a place where there isn't that oxygen for them. And so they have these tanks as they enter into this place that's not their normal world. But they're connected. They're connected with what they need to keep receiving oxygen, to keep them alive, to be able to interact in that other world. But if they get disconnected, if they get disconnected from that source, that oxygen, you know, what's going to happen? They're going to die. The key to the survival is they have a supply of what they need for life that has been given to them. to be used in that other world, a power from the world that they come from, that they're meant for, to live in another world, to help them. Our life source in this world is the Holy Spirit. We live in a world, and yes, God is, He's working, He's the great multitasker, and He's working in countless ways, even in the lives of those who don't know Him in this world, but for the believer, God has given us the Holy Spirit because we live in a world that's not our world. We live in foreign territory. We live in a place, and our life source is in the world we belong to now, from God. But God gives us what we need, but we can't be disconnected. We have to remember. We have to, in faith, breathe in. Take in that breath of God. We have to understand, and for those who think that you can live out a good life and not have been born again or be spirit-filled, you can't be. You have to have that life, that source, that power from God. There are times in the Christian life where I find myself feeling weak, kind of like I'm gagging for air, where I feel like, wow, I don't feel like I'm operating with the energy that I should in this world. And then I remember, oh yeah, it's not my strength. So I look to Him, and He's with us all the time. He indwells us. It's not like He takes the tanks back. He's with us, but we have to understand and not forget. You know, it's like I'm holding my breath. I've got plenty of oxygen. I'm good. No, I need to keep breathing in His presence. His presence, His peace, and His power. It comes from Him, from the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. A worthy life is thankful for eternal life. Perpetually thankful. Every day thankful. A worthy life is thankful for eternal life. Joyously giving thanks for the blessing that we not only have this eternal life, we get to share it with each other. Shared eternal life that we all have together, this inheritance in the saints in God's kingdom. At this point in verse 13, Paul departs a little bit from the prayer and starts describing this inheritance. Paul writes, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Anybody thankful for that? I mean, I know sometimes it grieves us, and it should, that there are people who are still walking in the darkness, but praise God that you even are aware of that. That you are not just mindlessly in the darkness, unaware that God has something better. And we live out a life of gratitude for that. And we are called to be eternally grateful. Some of you guys know my dog, Gus. Gus is a great dog. I need to post a picture. If you've never seen him, he's so ugly, he's cute. Gus is really very old. He's a Pekingese. They usually live to be about 12 or 13, and he's like 14 and a half, and he's an old 14 and a half. Gus is mostly blind. He can see somewhat, but he doesn't have good hearing. He has really horrible arthritis. He's a mess. Gus is a mess. He's got all kinds of just issues. I mean, if you look at him, you're like, wow, I don't know how much longer this dog is going to be with us in this world, but Gus is such a happy dog. His little tail, it must have got run over. His tail's like this short. I don't know how he got run over, but his little tail is all crooked and bent and twisted, but it's just like all the time. He's so happy. He's just so happy, and Gus is like my shadow. I mean, he'll follow me around everywhere. You know, if I am home and I go to the restroom, Gus follows me to the restroom. You know, if I want any privacy, I've got to shut the door. And he'll park right by the door until I come out. And as soon as I come out, he'll follow me wherever I go next. Very slowly. I have to kind of go slow for him to keep up. He's the only dog I've had that I can outrun. When it's time for dinner, Gus, wherever I am, if I'm at the dinner table, Gus comes and like curls up at my feet, and he'll sit there the whole meal. Usually, it depends. If somebody else is dropping food, if the granddaughters are there, he'll go get the food. But he'll stay at my feet. If I go outside, Gus wants to go outside with me. If I come back inside, Gus wants to come inside with me. In the evening, if I'm hanging out, I've got a favorite chair. If I'm reading there or maybe doing some work on my computer or something, Gus wants to climb up in the chair. He can't get up. I have to pick him up. His legs are like this tall. So I pick him up, and he wants to sit in the chair with me. And when I go to bed at night, Gus wants to be in whatever room I'm in to sleep where I am. And every day, it's the same thing for Gus. And every day, Gus's little tail is just wagging. He's just so happy. He's just so glad for the life that he has. We got Gus a couple years ago. He was elderly when we got him. He was kind of broken down in a lot of ways when we first got him, and he needed a home. We knew a family that had had him, and he needed somewhere to, somebody to love him and take him in, and so we did, and we took him in. He's a stinky old dog, so we bathe him a lot. So we washed him up, and we cleaned him, and we feed him well. We love on him. We pet him. We tell him he's a good dog. We love him. We love Gus every day. And I think Gus has never forgot us taking him in. You know, he didn't know us from anybody when we took him in, but he knows that we love him, and he knows that we've given him a home. And so he's grateful, and he just wants to be wherever I am. And he's always wagging that tail. He's always happy. And I think about me in this world, that there was a time when, you know, Gus wasn't wandering the streets, homeless in that way, but you know, there was a time in my life spiritually where I was, you know, on a street called sin, mangy, flea-bitten, not literally. And not even aware of it, not even aware of my condition, not even aware that I was broken down until God saved me, until he rescued me. You know, for you this morning, I don't know everybody's story. It could be that you, when Christ reached into your life and saved you, that maybe you were totally oblivious before that, how mangy of a sinner you were. Maybe you knew, you know, maybe it was really obvious. Maybe it was really clear because of the consequences. Maybe you just had a lot of secret sin and looked respectable. And it wasn't until you got saved that you realized that we're all in the same condition in sin, that we all need rescued. But God reached in. He reached in and he pulled us out and gave us a redeemer. If you're a believer, no matter what sort of, what breed of sinner you were before, Jesus rescued you. He rescued you and gave you a home with him. You heard the gospel and you responded to it. And I would ask you this. This is a hard question for me. I don't like this question very much. But I think it's a good question for us to remember. Where would you be if he hadn't found you? I don't even want to think about it. But it's good to think about it sometimes. Where would you be if he hadn't found you, if he hadn't saved you? I want a tail-wagging worthy life. I want my gratefulness to be really clear to him every day that I'm really happy he gave me a home with him. that I am so thankful every day for eternal life, that I am so grateful that I want to just follow him around everywhere he goes. In this world, wherever he is, that's where I want to be. You know, I want to have this follow Jesus everywhere, tail wagging good life with him. One of the benefits of being filled with this knowledge of who God is and his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding from his word, and having a worthy life, is it makes for a good witness to people who don't believe yet. Jesus said at his ascension, he said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Talking to the apostles, but it applies to us as well. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you're going to receive power, and you're going to be what? My witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. I love, that's a great, great word, witnesses. Sometimes I forget, and I think he wants me to be a lawyer. He wants me to argue a position or argue a point. That's not what he said. He said, you're going to be my witness. What's a witness do? Tells what they've experienced. This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. This is the Jesus I know. See, the problem that I found sometimes with trying to be a lawyer for God is that the sinful condition that unbelievers are still in unrepentance, whatever that is, that wherever they are in their unbelief, they didn't get there by rational thinking, and you're probably not going to bring them out of it by rational arguments. It's going to be a miracle. It's going to be the Holy Spirit laying hold of them. He's the one who's going to do it. So be a witness. And if God wants to use that, if his Holy Spirit wants to use that to wake somebody up to who he is, he can do that. You just say, this is the Jesus I know. This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. I'm going to pray for us now. Worship team, you can come on back up. Heavenly Father, we ask in the mighty name of your Son, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask that you would fill us up, God, with a knowledge of who you are and your will, Lord, that you would fill your people from your word up with all spiritual wisdom and understanding that's found in your word. God, I know for a lot of my brothers and sisters, it's got to feel the same like it does for me. Somebody's like, man, I'm in a battle. The devil is really busy. But when he came up, my Lord, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When the devil tried to tempt him. Lord, remind us of that, that we need to feast on your word every day, and we need to do it with confidence. In the power of your Spirit, Lord, we need to listen for your voice, that this isn't just some other text. It's not just a book. It's the very word of God. Not invented by people, but the revelation of God so that your people could know you. Help us, Lord, to hear from you. Help us to listen in a humble and faith-filled way, God. As you speak to us through your word, Lord, help us to listen to you worshipfully. And then help us to receive the outcome, Lord, a worthy life. A life that is pleasing to Christ. Thank you, God, that you're working. You're working in it all, Lord. In everything, Lord. You're working for our good. You're working for your glory today. You're drawing people to salvation today. God, I pray In Jesus' name, Father, draw people out of darkness today. Draw people into the wonderful light of the gospel. Draw people to salvation, Lord. Oh God, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word and your spirit, Lord. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the joy of walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand if you want.